Hello and welcome to another message from Dr. Rob White and the AULC Ministries. Our scripture text today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Starting at verse 23, when he entered the temple complex, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question, and if you answer it for me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Where did John's baptism come from? From heaven or from men?" They began to argue among themselves, "If we say, 'From heaven,' he will say to us, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say, 'From men,' we are afraid of the crowd, because everyone thought John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'My son, go, work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I don't want to.' Yet later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. 'I will, sir,' he answered. But he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will?" "The first," they said. Jesus said to them, "I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The earlier part of this chapter tells of Jesus' triumphal march into Jerusalem and his cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple precipitates the confrontation between Jesus and the chief priests and elders in our gospel lesson. Presumably, these include members of the Sanhedrin, including Caiaphas, whom this gospel identifies as high priest. It is their authority that Jesus defied when he overturned the tables of the money changers, because money changers would require the approval of religious authorities to pursue their business in the temple. The idea of money changers and sellers of animals surely started innocently enough. Torah law prescribes that temple offerings be free of blemish, as we see in Exodus chapter 12 verse 5 and chapter 21 verse 9. Bringing an animal from afar would be impractical because the animal might be injured along the road and thus rendered unsuitable for sacrifice. Therefore, people coming from afar need a place to exchange money and to purchase a suitable offering. Having those services available at the temple meets a genuine human need. But those services evolved into profitable concessions and then into substantial businesses. The temple became less a place for profits and more a place for profits. Some religious leaders surely had reservations about the hustle and bustle in the temple, but it seemed necessary. Jesus didn't try to engage the money changers in debate, nor did he ask approval before acting. He just walked into the temple and began spilling money on the floor, saying, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers," Matthew chapter 21 verse 13. The chief priests and elders are responsible for the religious life of Israel and the operation of the temple. Their authority comes from God, so it is entirely appropriate for them to question Jesus' authority to disrupt the temple routine. Who gave this authority to Jesus? To whom is he accountable? There were established procedures for transmitting authority from one generation to the next. In most cases, a candidate would be examined for worthiness. A priest or rabbi would then lay hands on the candidate, preferably in a public ceremony. This not only served to transmit godly authority, but also protected people against interlopers and false prophets. The church still recognizes the validity of such procedures and practices the laying on of hands to this day. The Sanhedrin, of which the chief priests and elders were members, was the highest authority in Israel. By what authority does Jesus challenge their administration of the temple? How can his authority exceed theirs? From whence does his authority come? The question of authority is important through Matthew's gospel. Jesus taught as one having authority, Matthew chapter 7 verse 29, a Roman centurion, a man under the authority of the emperor and having authority over many people, recognized the power behind Jesus' authority, saying, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed," Matthew chapter 8 verse 8. Jesus' authority to forgive sins was validated by his authority to heal paralysis. The crowds were in awe of his authority, Matthew chapter 9 verse 8. Jesus conferred authority on his disciples over unclean spirits, Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. Jesus gave his disciples authority to bind and loose, Matthew chapter 16 verse 19 and chapter 18 verse 18. This gospel will close with Jesus' words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. By asking Jesus the source of his authority, the chief priests and scribes are giving Jesus enough rope to hang himself. If he claims that his authority comes from God, they can drill down to expose the weak foundations of such a claim. If he says that he is the Messiah, they can cite him for blasphemy. We can be sure that they feel certain of the ground on which they stand and the weakness of any case that Jesus might present. But Jesus responds to their question with another question: the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Countering a question with another question is a standard rabbinical technique of argumentation. Jesus' question implies that his authority is from the same source as John's. Responding with a question might seem evasive, but Jesus makes this daring promise: I also will ask you one question, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Instead of ducking their question, he steps onto the high wire, daring them to follow. Now, when you were a child or teenager, suppose your mother asked you to wash the dishes and you said, no, but later decided to do it. Now suppose that your mother asked your younger sister to wash the dishes and she said, yes, but didn't do the work. What do you think? Which child did what the mother asked? Yes, the first child eventually did the dishes. Which child most pleased the mother? Neither one of them did, because they were both disobedient. Jesus uses a similar story, in the Bible, to make us think about obedience. There are people who say, no, and choose not to accept God's love, and there are those who say, yes, and then don't put God first and live the life God intended for them. When Jesus was telling this story, he said, what do you think? We need to think about how we can be obedient to God. We need to think about what is the best way to do God's work and share his love with others. The answers to these questions are different for each one of us. We all must think about these important questions and about what we can do that would be most pleasing to God. Jesus told a story about a man with two sons. The father asked the first son to go to work in the vineyard, and the son said that he would, but he didn't. The father asked the second son to go to work in the vineyard, and the second son said that he wouldn't, but he did. Jesus told this story to religious men, the best men of his day, men who prided themselves in doing what God wanted them to do. Except that, in fact, they often failed to do what God wanted them to do. So Jesus told them about two sons, one who said, no, that did, yes, and the other who said, yes, that did, no. Which of the two did the will of his father? As we see in our scripture text today in verse 31. Jesus asked, if you were paying attention during the reading of the scripture this morning, you know the answer to that question. Even if you weren't paying attention, you can probably figure it out. One of the sons said no but did yes. The other son said yes but did no. Which of the two did the will of his father? Before I tell you how they answered Jesus, which one would you guess? The one who said no, but did, yes, or the one who said yes, but did, no? Which is the more obedient son? If it were your son or daughter, which would you prefer? Would you prefer that your son or daughter say no, but then do what you asked? Or would you prefer that your son or daughter say yes, and then fail to do what you asked? There are other possibilities, you know. It is possible for a son or daughter to say yes, and then to do yes. That's what we would all prefer, but it doesn't always happen. Jesus didn't tell us about the fully obedient son, the one who said yes, and did yes. He told us only about one son who said no, but then did what the father asked, and a second son who said yes, but failed to do what the father asked. When Jesus asked the religious men, they said that the better son was the one who said no, but then did what the father asked. You parents probably agree that you would prefer that, the son or daughter who finally does what you asked. It isn't perfect, but it is better than the son or daughter who never does what you ask. Jesus told about these two sons to illustrate a point. His point was that, in Israel, there were two kinds of people. One group was sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes, lowlifes all. God was not happy about the way they lived. Tax collectors in that day cheated people. Prostitutes, well, I won't explain about prostitutes. But these tax collectors and sinners knew that they were in the wrong. When John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, his preaching touched their hearts and they repented. The tax collectors quit cheating and the prostitutes quit consorting. The tax collectors and prostitutes responded to John's preaching because they knew they were in the wrong, knew that they needed to live differently, knew that they needed to repent and change the direction of their lives. So they did. They repented. They changed the direction of their lives. The great religious men went to hear John too, priests and elders, scribes and Pharisees. They heard John say, repent, but thought he was just talking to tax collectors and prostitutes. My guess is that they were in John's cheering section, thinking, that's the way to tell them, John. Say it again. And so they failed to repent. They failed to repent, because they didn't think that they needed repentance. They thought of themselves as God's faithful sons. They thought that they were doing everything that they needed to be doing, but they weren't. They made a great show of religion, but their hearts were far from God. John called them a brood of vipers. Jesus called them hypocrites. So Jesus told this story of the two sons to drive home the point that the tax collectors and sinners who repented were way ahead of the great religious men who failed to repent. Jesus told this story to let the great religious men know that they needed to repent too, that they had failed God too, that their obedience was seriously flawed too. Jesus told this story to let us know that we need to repent too, that we have failed God too, that our obedience is seriously flawed too. That can be tough to see. As I look out at this congregation, I see many people who are in church every Sunday. You are faithful to your husband or wife. You pay your taxes and do your good citizen duties. You are admirable people, and I admire you. But if I were to suggest that you are perfect in every way, the best among you would be quick to protest. The best among you know better. The best among you know that you walk on feet of clay. You might not have committed terrible crimes, but you have dark moments when your heart is full of anger or hatred, when you do things of which you are ashamed. If you feel that you are far from the kingdom, God bless you. That means that your heart is open to repentance, open to seeking God's forgiveness, open to seeking God's help. There is great hope for you, because you are like the tax collectors and prostitutes. But not everyone feels that way. You might feel that you have nothing for which to apologize, nothing for which to repent, nothing for which to seek God's forgiveness. If you feel that way, God help you. Your self-righteousness is killing you, and it isn't doing your family any good either, or anyone else. Paul said that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 verse 23. That means that there are two kinds of sinners, those who know that they are sinners and those who don't. There is irony here, in this sense. There is great hope for those of us who know we are sinners, because our hearts are open to repentance. There is little hope for those of us who think that we are righteous, because we are unlikely ever to change. The point is that God wants us to put Him first in our lives, to allow Him to be in charge of our lives. God isn't just trying to be controlling. God created us. God knows our frame. God can show us how to avoid misery, can show us the road to life and true happiness. But it takes a certain amount of humility to appreciate that. That was the problem with the chief priests and elders. They thought that they knew it all, and so they couldn't learn anything from Jesus. It takes humility to learn, doesn't it? For you sports fans, you might remember Coach John Wooden, the famous UCLA basketball coach. Coach Wooden is in the Basketball Hall of Fame. He won more championships than anyone. At the beginning of every season, Wooden put his new freshmen through a little drill. He had them take off their shoes and socks, and proceeded to teach them how to put them on the right way, the Coach Wooden way. Now keep in mind that these new freshman players were the cream of the crop. They had been high school basketball stars. People told them how wonderful they were. Girls fawned over them. Businessmen did whatever they could to help them. Colleges all around the country wooed them. The reason was simple. These guys were great basketball players. They won games, and everybody loves a winner. But when they got to UCLA, Coach Wooden had them take off their shoes and socks so he could teach them how to put them on right. That little drill had three purposes. For one thing, it reminded them that little wrinkles in their socks could cause blisters that would hamper their performance on the court. For another thing, it reminded them that to win the big games requires attention to little details. But most important, it reminded them who was in charge, and that they had a lot to learn, that they could forget high school, and that from now on they would play Coach Wooden's game. Some of them resented having someone tell them how to put on their shoes and socks. Some of them groused that they could teach Coach Wooden a thing or two. A few decided to go elsewhere. But the ones who stayed, and most stayed, became members of a great team. They won championships. So also Jesus comes to the holiest of the holy, to the preacher and the elders and the deacons, to the Sunday school teachers and the youth group leaders and the choir members, and he says, "You could learn a thing or two from the tax collectors and prostitutes. Their hearts are open to repentance, is yours?" And he comes to us as we sit in our pews today, and he says, "You could learn a thing or two from felons, from drug addicts, from alcoholics, from lowlifes of every stripe. They know that they are not what they should be. They know that they need to repent. Do you?" That is the question for you today. Do you know that you aren't all that you should be? Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner? Do you realize that you need Jesus? If so, Jesus is there to make you a champion, to make you a member of His team. Come to Him in humility to learn what you can. Commit your life to doing what He wants you to do. Become God's obedient son or daughter. And let Jesus teach you how to win the game of life. That's the Lord's message for this Lord's Day. I hope you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed. The more you are a blessing, the more you will be blessed. For Dr. Rob White and the AULC Ministries, thank you for listening and we hope to see you all next week.